Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to a charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good."
Do keep that passage open, and we'll pray. Father, we need your help to understand your word, because we are by nature spiritually blind. And even after we've come to know you, we're so slow to take your word on board. And so we pray very much for the work of your Holy Spirit amongst us now, that we might understand and believe and turn from our sin and follow Christ, of whom your word speaks, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Three pastors got together for coffee one day and found all their churches had bats in the belfry. "I got so mad," said one, "I took a shotgun and fired at them. It made holes in the ceiling but did nothing to the bats." "I tried trapping them alive," said the second. "Then I drove 50 miles before releasing them, and they beat me back to the church." "I haven't had any more problems," said the third. "What did you do?" said the others, amazed. "I simply baptized and confirmed them, and I haven't seen them since." It's sad that that's funny, isn't it? How do you establish a church? How do you get people to stick at it? This is obviously a very important question. When I was a boy in Bridgend, there were quite a number of new churches. The early 80s were a sort of case study in how to grow churches in that area. There were a number of splits. Some bad things happened, some good things happened. But the result was there were a number of new churches, and God's overruled, and lots of good things have gone on. But it's noticeable that not all of these young churches survived. Some did, some didn't. How do you establish a church? Well, there are two fundamental things a church needs: sound leaders and sound teaching. That's what we're going to look at today. Christ Church is only 10 years old. No longer a fragile new plant, but not yet a great oak tree. Christ Church needs, as we go into 2011, sound leaders, verses 1 to 9, and sound teaching, verses 10 to 16. Firstly then, sound leaders, verses 1 to 9. The actress Jodie Foster was interviewed by a website called women.com. Women.com. Back to the topic of leadership. What else can we be doing to promote leadership in women? Foster. Well, I have this really outdated philosophy about success in a corporate structure. And you're going to think I'm really romantic and a fool, but here it goes. I think that if you're moral and you're right and you have the right ethics, that eventually, somewhere down the line, you're going to end up being successful. In our business, anyway, you're always going up and down, and at some point you're going to find yourself down. You're going to need someone to say, "Hey, I remember you. You're the one that treated me right, and I'm going to lend a hand out to you." It's your responsibility to conduct yourself ethically throughout the process. Always ethics first, so that someone, somewhere down the line, somebody is going to let you live up to your own potential. Do you live your life that way as well? Yeah, I really do. I mean, I'm trying to be the best person I can. Lord knows I make big mistakes. I make big mistakes all the time. But I try to be as honest and direct as I can. I'm delighted that Jodie Foster believes in morality. However, human ideas of morality are not enough for God's leaders. The standards are higher. Paul has already set out his credentials in verses 1 to 3. He's a servant of God, an apostle. His goal is the faith of God's elect, the church, true faith which leads to godliness, an historical faith based on a trustworthy God. Titus is Paul's delegate to Crete. But more than that, he's his son in the Lord. As ever, Paul is teaching the gospel of grace and peace. Grace, God's undeserved favor, paid for by the death of Jesus on the cross. Peace, the experience of a restored relationship with God. Now here are Titus's instructions. He's to establish sound leaders on Crete, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. So Titus is an apostolic delegate. He represents Paul on Crete. He's to finish what Paul started. And in a sense, that's what we are. We never met the Apostle Paul, but our job is to finish his work by implementing the principles he sets out in his letters. It was his goal to bring the gospel to Western Europe. He never got beyond Rome. But if he had made it to North Harts, he would have been saying to us, "Chris, Bernard, leadership team, appoint elders in Christchurch. Appoint deacons. Christchurch will only flourish if it has sound leaders. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So this is Paul's clear direction. Elders must be appointed. What is an elder? An elder primarily has a pastoral teaching role. I'm an elder. I must pastor you by teaching you the Bible. That's an elder's role. A deacon should also be a good teacher. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was a deacon. But when he was martyred, he preached one of the greatest sermons ever preached. So a deacon will also be good at handling scripture. But his or her role, primarily, is to take the administration off the elders' shoulders so that the elders can teach and pastor people. This is why the apostles appointed Stephen and the others as deacons in Acts 6. It was not good for the elders to be organizing the administration of relief to the poor, so they appointed the deacons, so that the elders could commit themselves to teaching and prayer. In Christchurch, this works quite well. We have two elders who concentrate on a public teaching ministry. We have two trainee elders who function as elders in many ways and will, God willing, in due time, become elders, either here or in another church. We then have our wider leadership team, and in our constitution, the leaders are deacons, and they administer the various ministries of the church. Sound leaders. If you don't have these, the church can't flourish. Well, let's look a bit more into what an elder looks like. Verse 6. An elder must be blameless. That's not asking for much then. It's a very high standard, isn't it? I find it hard to see how we can possibly qualify for this. Generally, out of mercy, it is accepted that elders are sinners. We make mistakes. Generally, it's accepted that we won't be perfect husbands or fathers. It's accepted that we are dependent upon the grace of Christ, just like everyone else. Generally, it's accepted that if a man sins publicly, if he commits adultery, if he's financially dishonest, if he does anything which brings the Lord Jesus into public disgrace, he must resign from the eldership. We had a very painful experience of this in my last church when one of our elders committed adultery and left his wife. So blameless means blameless in the eyes of the world. Can't mean perfection. The husband of but one wife. He must be a faithful husband. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So an elder must be a good father. He must teach his children the Bible. Our homes are our primary mission field. That's true of everyone, not just elders. Although, of course, it is possible to make a god of your family so that you yourself don't get involved in Christian work. But that said, if the church makes so many demands on a man that he does not have time to pastor his children, then he cannot be an elder, because his children must believe. Obviously, when there's a pastoral emergency, he'll drop everything. I would ask you to pray for the children of elders and other leaders, not just in this church. Think of Mark Sewell at the Grange with his six children. Dominic at LGCC with his young son. There's a lot of pressure on those children. People look at them. And the Bible's pattern is that they will be godly and well-disciplined. Satan's plan is to attack family life. So we need to pray. Verse 7, an elder is entrusted with God's work. God's work. What a responsibility. See, it's not just our ideas that we're to preach. We're to preach God's word. This means sometimes we say things we don't really want to say. But because we're entrusted with God's word, we must teach you God's word faithfully, without changing it in any way. An elder must not be overbearing, verse 7. The ESV has not arrogant. This is difficult. On the one hand, the elder must be strong. He can't be a pushover. At the same time, he mustn't be overbearing. He mustn't be arrogant. How does this work out in practice? I think it means this. The elder must be a very strong leader, implementing God's word. But at the same time, he must be a listener. He must be willing to listen to criticism. He must be willing to listen to people's pain. Sometimes the truth of God's word hurts. Nobody likes to have their sin challenged. We must be sympathetic and loving. You need to know that we love you, and we all need to listen to God's word together. This again is a very high standard. So we need to be praying about these things as a church. Verse 7, he must not be quick-tempered. I have on occasions lost my temper with church members. That is a failure. I must be unfailingly patient. So I ask for your prayers. Not given to drunkenness. He must be a sober-minded person. He must have good judgment at all times. Not violent. It seems astonishing that Paul needs to say this. But perhaps he understood that an elder might well be called upon to work 70 hours in a difficult week. And under intense pressure, anything can happen. There is one very well-known preacher, many of you will have heard of, and very unfortunately, he hit his wife. It turned out that week he'd worked ridiculous hours. His wife was also under huge pressure. They were niggling each other. Elders are only human. Pray for us. Not pursuing dishonest gain. This is one of the most common reasons men leave ministry. I'm sure many of you will have heard of the famous examples. Pray for us. Verse 8, rather he must be hospitable. I think it's lovely if an elder's home can be a place of hospitality. I'm so grateful that Becca and Rosie, Laura and Becky, support us men in using our homes for hospitality. It's often so much better to pass the people over a meal rather than making a clinical appointment. And I'd like to see all of us, wherever possible, using our homes for hospitality, inviting non-Christians to come and talk to us and get to know us, using our homes to encourage other Christians. Who needs an invite? Who's on their own? Who's going to feel lonely over Sunday lunch? Who could you invite? How could you use your home? Verse 8, a sound elder loves what is good. This has to be cultivated. The media tempts us to love what is bad, primarily sexual immorality and materialism. An elder should love what is good. He has to be countercultural. He is self-controlled. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and so necessary. Whenever someone says something unkind or provocative, the elder will keep his cool. He will keep control of himself. He will be upright, holy. This doesn't mean weird. He won't be ethereal. He won't be churchy or parsonical. He'll be normal. And he'll be holy. In other words, set apart for God. He'll be disciplined. He will get up early enough to pray. He will make Bible study a priority. He will make time in his schedule for personal evangelism. Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. He will not change the gospel so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I hope our teaching encourages you. Pray for us as we refute false teaching. Sound leaders. Secondly, sound teaching, verses 10 to 16. It's been said, teaching is the inculcation of the incomprehensible into the minds of the ignorant by means of the incompetent. Is the transfer of material from the teacher's notes to the student's notebook without it going through either's minds. Well, hopefully, it's not like that here. I do sometimes worry about the number of people I see asleep in my sermons. On one occasion, not in this church, I actually shouted, "Wake up!" And I think it's important everyone gets a reasonably early night on a Saturday so that we're awake on a Sunday morning and able to take God's word in. I also think it's important that we teachers do everything in our power to make our teaching interesting and accessible. Ultimately, however, it's a work of the Holy Spirit for which we need to pray. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to open our minds to the teaching of the Bible. Did you begin this morning by praying that God would speak to you in church? That's very important. Now, good teaching will always be opposed. In verse 10, it's opposed by the circumcision group. These were people who insisted that unless you became Jewish, you couldn't be a proper Christian. There will always be Christians who insist you're not a proper Christian unless you have had their particular secondary experience. We must beware of this. They are rebellious, mere talkers, deceivers. Jesus is all you need. Verse 11, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by their teaching for dishonest gain. And they are apparently like the stereotypical Cretan. Apparently, one of their own prophets said, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now, I'm sure they were nice Cretans too. But this was the stereotype, rather like the stereotypes of British people in certain holiday destinations or in many of our town centres, which are becoming no-go areas for decent people on a weekend night because of the drunkenness of the people who go there. Verse 13, this kind of behaviour must be rebuked sharply, especially when it emerges in the church. And one well-known preacher told me that he found groups of drunk young people at a well-known Christian conference. Well, Paul is saying we must be sound in the faith. And so this needs to be rebuked. Verse 14, pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Pay no attention. See, we're always going to be tempted to have a little listen, to consider it. But Paul says, pay no attention to anything which is not from the Bible. Here's the test, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. If you love good teaching, you will be pure. You will be pure through and through. If you believe false teaching, you will be corrupted, and you won't be able to get hold of purity. I had an uncle whose funeral I took. He died quite young as an alcoholic. He was brought up in a Christian home. He'd received the same teaching that my father received. My father turned into a godly man. His brother became corrupted. It was very sad. The difference was that my father gave himself to sound teaching, to understanding the Bible and living it out. His brother didn't do that. He joined the Navy. There were all kinds of temptations. To the pure, all things are pure. That's how we should be. We should give ourselves to sound teaching. Give ourselves to it. Commit ourselves to it. Because people who don't, very often, verse 16, claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Claiming to know God, but it's hollow. There's no integrity. Sound teaching, sound behavior, they go together. Otherwise, we will be detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Well, we need sound leaders and sound teaching. Pray for the leadership. The standard the Bible sets for eldership is intimidatingly high. It's meant to be. You're not meant to sit there thinking, oh, I could do that. Character matters as much, if not more, than gifting. pray for Bernard and me as elders. We are sinful men. We need God's grace. And pray for the church that we would be a place of sound leadership and sound teaching.